John chapter 10, I'm going to read the first six verses. It was read already for you, but I think it's good for us to have repetition. John chapter 10, truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he puts forth all his own, he goes ahead of them. And the sheep follow him because they know his voice. A stranger, they simply will not follow, but will flee from him, because they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus spoke to them, but they did not understand what those things were which he had been saying to them. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. Let's pray. Lord God, we ask for your help. You would give us understanding into this passage that we might apply it to our lives. We pray that your Spirit would use your word in our hearts and lives, and might we see the glorious shepherd that we have in Jesus, whose name we pray. Amen. I'll tell you a story about a bad shepherd. A bad shepherd who had his flock, that much of this flock was acquired through thievery, stealing other shepherds' sheep. The shepherd was very neglectful of his flock. He did not feed his sheep very well. He often was fiddling on his iPhone. He was a modern day shepherd. While his sheep were neglected, and he brought his sheep on one occasion up to this hilly area, and many of them were munching not on fresh green grass, but upon poisonous mushrooms. Some were falling down, dying, and as he was fiddling on his phone, one sheep began to go over a cliff, and then another followed, and then another followed, till all of his flock had died. It's a sad shepherd story. He was a bad shepherd, not the kind of shepherd that you want to follow. And yet the reality is all of us are following somebody. As the great theologian Bob Dylan said, everybody serves somebody. Okay? You got to serve somebody. And we're all going to serve somebody. We're all going to follow somebody. And so my urging to you this morning is that Jesus would be the good shepherd that you would follow. In the midst of all kinds of other shepherds, as we're going to see this morning. And so what we're going to see in this passage is a comparison between Jesus and the other shepherds of that day. The other leaders of that day. And this comparison, these three comparisons, should drive us to faithfully follow Jesus as the Good Shepherd. Now we find ourselves in the midst of the Gospel of John, which John was written, remember, chapter 20, verse 31, that we would believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that we would have life in His name. In the immediate context of this passage, what we have here is Jesus has just healed the blind man in chapter 9. And you remember the shepherds of the day, the Pharisees, were upset with Jesus. They were upset with Jesus because he healed this blind man on the Sabbath. And through an interrogation process where the neighbors were interviewed, the parents were interviewed, the man was interviewed, they eventually dismissed this man out of the synagogue system. Because he was now a follower of Jesus. And so that's the context in which we find ourselves here. And it's, we tend to, when we see the big numbers, like the chapter breaks, we tend to want to divorce this chapter from chapter 9, but I think that would be a mistake. And one of the first reasons is what we see here, the first words of chapter 10 in verse 1, "Truly, truly, I say to you." This is that double amen. Jesus never says "truly, truly" as the beginning of a section, as the beginning of a teaching. It's always in the midst of an interaction that he drops this "truly, truly." As we said before, it's kind of like him saying, "Listen up, I'm about to drop some truth on you." And so this first comparison, we're going to see the shepherd king with the right credentials. The shepherd king with the right credentials. He says in verse 7, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the sheep, into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he is a thief and a robber." Jesus, again, remember the previous section in chapter 9, the way it ended, was Jesus was having a conversation with the blind man, and the Pharisees are listening in. So let's look at the context, verse 39 of chapter 9. "And Jesus said, 'For judgment I came into the world, so that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind.' Those of the Pharisees were with him, heard these things, and said to him, 'We are not blind too, are we?' Jesus said to him, 'If you were blind, you would have no sin. But since you say, we see, your sin remains. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he is a thief and a robber.'" So who do you think Jesus is talking about here? He's talking about the Pharisees, them being the thieves and the robbers. Them being the ones who are the bad shepherd, who steal from the fold. And in this kind of allegory that Jesus gives here, the fold is Israel. The shepherd, as we're going to see quite plainly, is Jesus. The thieves and robbers and the strangers and those who come to kill and destroy, these are the religious leaders of the day. The sheep, Jesus' sheep, that's his followers. And there's a comparison here between the religious leaders of the day, namely the Pharisees, and Jesus. And the comparison is seen right here from the get-go. In verse 7, they come to the fold not by way of the door, but by climbing over the wall. So sheepfolds in this day, they would usually have walls that were 10 to 12 feet high, and the purpose would be obvious, to keep out animals, wolves, from attacking the sheep, or obviously robbers as well. And then there would be an entry point to the sheepfold. And so what Jesus is saying here is quite plain and obvious, right? It's the shepherd who comes through the door. It's thieves and robbers who climb over the wall. And you people live in Youngstown, you understand this. If somebody comes through the door, they might get a handshake. If they come through the window, they might get a handgun, right? If you're not welcome, you come through the window. You come over the wall. You're not an invited guest. These Pharisees were not invited guests. They did not have God's permission. They weren't the real leaders. They were fraudulent. They were thieves and robbers who were only going to destroy the sheep. And is that not what we see? I mean, here's this man who had just been healed of his blindness. And the Pharisees congratulate him. No. And the Pharisees have a party for him. No. The Pharisees kick him out. They seek to persuade him, to summon him to see Jesus as a sinner who ought not to be followed. They seek to persuade the testimony of this blind man to get him in their party, in their crowd, to testify against Jesus as this evil person. And when he doesn't play to their tune, they kick him out. They were thieves and robbers. Instead of helping this man and the people of Israel follow the true and living God in a better way, they were stealing sheep from Jesus' fold. And Jesus then continues on in verse 2, "But he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out." So Jesus here speaks of a contrast. Now the shepherd is different than the thieves and robbers. The shepherd, he goes in through the door. The doorkeeper lets him in. Now, we can't say for sure, but some people think that the doorkeeper may be John the Baptist. I tend to think it's probably the Holy Spirit. He's the one who lets Jesus in to the sheepfold. And this is the rightful shepherd of the sheep. Now, again, just to help you to understand a little bit of the cultural background, usually overnight there would be the doorkeeper who would be there to guard and protect the sheep from robbers and from wolves overnight. And then in the morning would come the typical shepherd who would then take that flock and lead them out to the pastures and to the water so that they could be fed throughout the rest of the day. But the shepherd imagery, as you're well aware of, if you understand the Bible, is common throughout the Scriptures. In fact, we sang from Psalm 95 this morning that alludes to God, Yahweh, God of Israel, as the shepherd. And we are the sheep of His pasture, and let us bow down and worship before Him. It's also perhaps maybe your favorite psalm, Psalm 23, the classic psalm, right? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures and leads me beside still waters. He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. God often likens Himself to a shepherd. Also, kings in the ancient world were likened to shepherds. In fact, even a pagan king like Cyrus, I think it's in Isaiah 41 and 40, it speaks of Cyrus, God speaks of him as my shepherd, because he would be used and is an instrument in the Lord's hands. Kings in the ancient Near East would often be referred to as shepherds. Not only that, there's many prophecies in the Old Testament that would speak of the future Messiah, the future king, as a shepherd. In fact, let me just draw your attention to a couple of these passages. In Jeremiah chapter 23 and verse 1, it says, "Woe to the shepherds who are destroying and scattering the sheep of my pasture, declares the Lord." So God is angry with the shepherds of Israel, and I think it's clear He's talking about the leaders in Israel, probably the kings and maybe even the priests as well. Verse 2, "Therefore, thus says the Lord God of Israel concerning the shepherds who are tending my people. You have scattered my flock and driven them away and have not attended to them. Behold, I am about to attend to you for the evil of your deeds, declares the Lord. Then I myself will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries where I have driven them and bring them back to their pasture, and they will be fruitful and multiply. I will also raise up shepherds over them, that they will tend to them, and they will not be afraid any longer, nor terrified, nor will any be missing, declares the Lord." Verse 5, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he will reign as king and act wisely and do justice and righteousness in the land. Did you get it? So in the very context of God rebuking the shepherds of Israel and saying, "Woe unto you, shepherds of Israel," he speaks of this promise of this future king, a shepherd king, who would be a descendant of David. He would be God's promised forever king. Another passage, Ezekiel 34. We don't have the time to read all of Ezekiel 34, but almost all of Ezekiel 34 is an indictment, similar to Jeremiah 23, an indictment against the shepherds of Israel. It says, "Then I will set over them one shepherd." I'm sorry, verse 2. "Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to those shepherds, thus says the Lord of God, woe, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flock?" And then drop your eyes down to verse 12 of chapter 34. "As a shepherd cares for his herd, in the day when he is among his scattered sheep, so I will care for my sheep and deliver them from all the places to which they were scattered on a cloudy and gloomy day." So here God is saying, "I'm going to take over as shepherd. I'm going to be their shepherd because these shepherds are failures." And then again, notice verse 23 to 25. "Then I will set over them one shepherd, my servant David. He will feed them. He will feed them himself and be their shepherd." So here he speaks of David as being their shepherd. Now it's obvious David had died, right? David had been dead for hundreds of years. But what Ezekiel is doing is he's picking up upon David as the one who was promised in 2 Samuel 7 to have a forever throne with a forever kingdom, with a forever descendant, a forever shepherd king. And again, remember, David was a literal shepherd out in the field, and God would make him shepherd over Israel. And so here Ezekiel is again prophesying of a future descendant of David, a future shepherd king. Verse 25, "I will make a covenant of peace with them and eliminate harmful beasts from the land so that they may live securely in the wilderness and sleep in the woods." So, sometimes in the Bible, God refers to Himself as the shepherd. Sometimes, the future king is referred to as a shepherd. And so wouldn't you know that in the coming of the Lord Jesus, He would be called shepherd? Because He Himself is the one who was with God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He is the one who is God's, the Father's shepherd, but He also is of the same essence as God Himself, as the shepherd king. And notice, it's the doorkeeper who opens the door to the shepherd, back to John chapter 10. "But he who enters through the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own by name, and he leads them out." You see, the doorkeeper opens to the shepherd because he is credentialed. He is the rightful shepherd. The others, the thieves and robbers, they come in over the walls. Well, how is Jesus credentialed? Well, did you notice in these passages the theme of one who would be David, one who would be a branch of David? Well, it's no mistake that the opening pages of the Gospels and the Gospel of Matthew, it starts out with a family tree, a genealogy of Jesus tracing him back to David. Same thing in the Gospel of Luke as well. This is why it's such a very important point that Jesus would be a descendant of David. He was credentialed. He's also credentialed in the reality of John chapter 9. He gave sight to the blind. The prophet Isaiah promise of a Messiah who would make the lame to walk and give sight to the blind. He was credentialed with the fulfillment of multitudes of prophecies in the Old Testament. He would be prophesied that he would be born in the same place that David was born, namely in Bethlehem. In Micah chapter 5, verse 2, it says, "Out of you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, will come one who will be ruler of the nations." And by the way, in that same passage, it speaks of one who would be shepherd over God's people. It speaks of how he would be born. Prophet Isaiah speaks of one who would be born of a virgin, who would be called Emmanuel. Speaks of who he would be. In Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, "Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and he shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." All of this fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. He was the shepherd that God's people had been waiting for from the day of the fall of Adam and Eve in the garden. He was the one who had put his foot upon the throat of the serpent and crushed the seed of the serpent as the seed of the woman. He is the ultimate seed of Abraham. It's all fulfilled in him. Listen to this prophecy from Zechariah chapter 13 and verse 7. "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd." This is the Lord talking. "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, and against the man, my associate." God calling somebody his associate. It almost sounds blasphemous, right? Except his associate is God himself, namely the second person of the Trinity, Jesus. "Awake, O sword, against my associate, declares the Lord of hosts. Strike the shepherd, that the sheep may be scattered, and I will turn my hand against the little ones." And we know that that's fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. When he's arrested, all the gospel writers quote this verse out of Zechariah 13. "The shepherd is struck and the sheep scattered." He's credentialed. He's the rightful shepherd. These Pharisees, they're thieves and robbers. They had no right. Jesus would lead his flock out of the fold of Israel. But these false teachers would seek to steal and destroy. These Pharisees were professional hitmen hired by Satan to do destruction in Israel. They were blind guides. In fact, Jesus reserved some of the most strongest language that ever comes from his lips that's recorded in the Gospels for these guys. Perhaps you remember it from Matthew chapter 23, verse 14 and 15. "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense you make long prayers. Therefore, you will receive greater condemnation. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you travel around on sea and land to make one convert, one proselyte. And when you do, you make him twice the son of hell as yourself." Wow. Those are strong words from the lips of our Lord. He was serious about religious leaders who would teach soul-damning truths that would send people to hell. Because he's the Savior. He's the rescuer. And so deception and lies that damn people were a very serious thing. He didn't speak this way for instance, to the woman at the well. He didn't speak this way even to Zacchaeus. But he spoke this way to the religious leaders. Jesus is the rightful shepherd. He's credentialed. God the Father would give all the sheep to His Son, the shepherd. That's what He says in John 6:37, right? Jesus said, "All that the Father gives me will come to me. And all that come to me I will not cast out. For I've come down from heaven not to do my own will, but to do the will of Him who sent me. And this is the will of Him who sent me, that I will lose none of all that He has given me." And He doesn't lose one sheep. All that the Father gives Him from the fold goes safely into the arms of Jesus. And He carries them on His back to Calvary's hill. Friend, if you are one of His sheep, you are greatly privileged this morning. You have a good shepherd. But you also need to be conscious that there are bad shepherds out there. There are bad shepherds in Jesus' day, thieves and robbers. And there are bad shepherds in our day. And it often grieves my heart the way in which bad shepherds who steal and destroy are often sometimes treated like friends of the gospel. But if they're perverting the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, they're no friends of Jesus. And so they shouldn't be any friends of the under-shepherds of Jesus. He's the shepherd king with the right credentials. He's the shepherd king with the effective voice. Notice again in verse 3. "To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out."
Amen.
And then in verse 4, "when he puts forth all his own," it's almost the imagery, the picture of them all gathering right outside the fold. "When he puts forth all his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. A stranger they simply will not follow, but will flee from him because they do not know the voice of strangers." So again, notice the contrast. The contrast here is with the strangers from the true shepherd. The strangers who the sheep hear the stranger's voice, they don't follow. But when they hear the voice of the shepherd, they do follow. And people have done this kind of trick where they'll, you know, dress up like the shepherd, try to look like the shepherd, and call out the sheep, and the sheep don't follow. In fact, there's one story of a man who, there was some sheep that were stolen, and there was a man who was being accused of stealing sheep. And so what the judge did was he had one man stand over outside the courtroom over here, and another, and the man who was being accused over here, and both the men called out to the sheep, and whoever the sheep followed the voice of, that was regarded as the rightful owner of the sheep. You might have the same experience with your dogs. You know, you have somebody dog sit for you, and the dog doesn't listen, the dog doesn't do what he's supposed to, but as soon as the owner of the dog comes in, immediately the dog complies. He recognizes the voice. It is an effective voice here. It's an effective voice. And notice this shepherd, he gathers his flock and he leads them. And this is something that is unique about shepherds in Israel, that they lead their flock. That in some parts of the world, shepherds will have sheepdogs, or the shepherds themselves will drive the sheep from behind. But shepherds in Israel lead the flock. They go ahead of the flock and the flock follow behind. In fact, there's a story that Tim Whitmer speaks of in his book called The Shepherd Leader, in which he was leading a group of tourists in Israel, and he had told them about how shepherds in Israel lead their flocks. They don't drive their flocks. Well, sure enough, they're going along in a bus and they're looking on the side of the road and they see a flock of sheep and they see what appears to be the shepherd behind the sheep. Well, obviously, the guide is embarrassed by this, so he tells the bus driver to stop the bus, and he gets out of the bus and he goes and talks with the man driving the sheep and trying to understand what's going on here. And then he comes back to the bus with a smirk on his face and he tells the tourists that wasn't the shepherd, it was the butcher. Jesus leads his sheep. He's not driving them like the thieves and robbers and the butchers. And so what is Jesus teaching by this? Jesus has an effective voice. What do I mean by this? Jesus effectively calls all of his sheep and they will follow him. He will overcome whatever resistance there might be in their hearts so that all of his flock, all that the Father gives him, will come to him. And this is what we see throughout this passage. It's the sheep hear the voice of the shepherd and they follow the shepherd. Verse 5, a stranger they will not follow because they will flee from him because they do not know the voice of a shepherd. We see this in verse 15 and 16 of the same chapter. Jesus says, even as the Father knows me and I know the Father, I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep which are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will hear my voice, and they will become one flock with one shepherd. All the sheep hear the voice of Jesus and they follow. This is sometimes called effectual calling or irresistible grace. Now, this is not to be confused with the general calling in the Scriptures. Sometimes the Scriptures will speak of, like in the parable in Matthew, where it says, many are called, but few are chosen. That's the general call, where God invites all sinners to repent and come to Christ. Every time the gospel is preached, a general call goes out. But sometimes, in the midst of that general call, there is an effective call that Jesus brings forth through the power of His Holy Spirit. And it effectively works to summon the sinner to Himself. We know it's effective because of verses like Romans chapter 8. Verse 29 and 30. It says, for those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the likeness of His Son. In verse 30, that classic verse, the golden chain of salvation, it says, and those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified. So that you have to conclude from that, the same ones who are predestined are the same ones who are called, are the same ones who are justified, are the same ones who are glorified. And so that every one of these who is called is justified. That means to be forgiven, pardoned, which means they had to have believed. That's why it's called the effectual call. Because it's the call that works. It's perhaps an illustration of this might be helpful. Imagine a father who's also a firefighter. And he gets a call in the firehouse that there's a fire at a school. And at this school, evidently, there was a fire and the smoke detectors were set off and there's a bell that goes off that's blaring. That's the general call. But as this firefighter gets on the scene, he becomes aware that this is the school in which his son
is that. And he doesn't see his son outside. And so what does he do? He goes inside. He looks for anybody inside who needs rescue, but in particular, he's looking for his son. And he effectively summons his son out of there and brings him out over his shoulder. That's the effective call. That's the effectual call. That's the call that Jesus is saying. When his sheep hear his voice, they follow. It works. It's powerful. It's effective. The stranger's voice, they don't follow. Other passages speak to this as well. Romans chapter 9 and verse 11. Though the twins, speaking of Jacob and Esau, though the twins were not yet born and had not yet done anything good or bad, yet so that God's purpose according to His choice would stand, not because of Him who works, but because of Him who calls. Him who calls. Of course, in a powerful physical way, it's illustrated a couple chapters later with Jesus' friend Lazarus, right? Who had been dead now for 3 days. And Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth! Sure enough, Lazarus, it was effective. Now, there's a graveyard across the street. If you tried that trick, it wouldn't work. But this time it worked. Because Jesus has an effective voice. When He effectually calls, it works. It's effective. And so, friends, think back to the context here. Here's the Pharisees. Here's this blind man. I mean, why was it that the blind man was now a follower of Jesus and the Pharisees were not? Was it because the blind man was smarter than anybody else? Was it because the blind man had some vestige of righteousness within himself? No, it was because of Jesus. It was sovereign grace, or maybe better in this passage, shepherd grace, kingly grace, grace with this amazing God has mercy upon whom He has mercy. None of us deserve it, friends. None of us. In fact, later on in this chapter, in verse 26 or 27 of this same chapter, It's a different conversation, but it's the same theme where people are rejecting Jesus. And Jesus says in verse 26, but you do not believe because you are not my sheep. My sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. Grace always precedes faith. Friend, have you thanked God lately? He's the one who opens blind eyes. He is the one who His people hear the voice of. Now, let me also say this. These thieves and robbers, Christ's true sheep don't hear the voice of Him. Now, I don't think by this Jesus is saying that a genuine believer could not ever get caught up into false teaching or be confused for a season. But the bent of their life will be to hear the voice of Jesus as He speaks to us through His Word and to follow Him. But this means that there are thieves and robbers out there. And God's people need to be equipped to know the difference,
between those under shepherds who are pointing people to the good shepherd and those who are thieves and robbers who will destroy the souls of men and women. And
how can you be equipped for that? Well, you need to know God's word.
You need to know the voice of Jesus to recognize it when it speaks. But if you are utterly ignorant of the voice of Jesus as he speaks through the scriptures, you will get very easily confused.
Amen.
About who the false teachers are out there, who the heretics are, versus who are the shepherds who are mediums for the voice of Jesus through his word. And so this means that there's some measure of effort that's required on your part. You have to think. You have to discern. And friends, we live in a kind of evangelical subculture that has been influenced by the world, so that being discerning, being concerned about truth is almost immediately discarded. Well, that's unloving. You're saying that preacher's, he's not good. Who are you? Yeah. He's a thief. He's a robber. If he's teaching false teaching that's destroying people's souls, that's not good. It's not about us being better than somebody. It's about us knowing the voice of the shepherd. And if we know the voice of the shepherd, then we'll be able to identify the voice of thieves and robbers. I can't memorize Bible verses for you. You have to do that on your own. I can't read my Bible for you. You have to do that on your own. I can't discern for you. You have to do that. You have to put forth that effort. So, the contrast here, we see the shepherd's credentials. We see the shepherd and his effective voice. Thirdly, we see the shepherd with the caring heart. Notice, it's such an amazing picture. Now, on the one hand, I don't want you to miss the imagery here of Jesus as the shepherd, as a king. But also, Jesus is concerned for us to understand him as that personal shepherd as well. Because sometimes when we think of king, we think of somebody who's far out from us. But here we have this picture of this shepherd who's very personal and intimately acquainted with his sheep. Verse 3, to him the doorkeeper opens and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. He's got a name for each of them. Maybe Fluffy. Stinky. Smoochy. I don't know what kind of names Jesus has for his sheep, but he has names for each of his sheep. He calls them by name. And they respond. They hear his voice. They know their shepherd's voice. They have a relationship with their shepherd. The fact that he calls them by name and that he leads them, he cares for them. He's not indifferent to their situation. He actually cares for them. And again, the contrast, remember, is with the thieves and robbers. It's chapter 9. They didn't give a rip about the blind man. They weren't happy for him. This man was in the dark his whole life. And he's amazingly, the lights are turned on. And all they could think about was they were losing power from this man, Jesus. He was gathering a greater following, and he needed to be silenced, and anybody who was on his team needed to be silenced.
They didn't care about him. He was just a pawn in their war. But not Jesus.
The end of chapter 9. He finds this guy. He goes after his sheep. He calls him out. Do you believe in the Son of Man? Who is he, Lord, that I might believe? He's the one speaking to you. The man falls down and worships.
What a beautiful picture of Jesus as the caring shepherd.
And we see this, don't we see this throughout the Gospels? Matthew chapter 9, Jesus is going by a tax poll booth and he locks eyes with Levi, also known as Matthew.
Come, follow me. And Matthew drops everything and follows Jesus.
We see in John chapter 1, the next day in verse 43, he purposed to go into Galilee and he found Philip. And he locks eyes with him and he says, follow me. We see this later on in chapter 1 when Jesus sees Nathanael coming to him and he says, here indeed is a true Israelite in whom there is no guile.
And Nathanael's, you know, how about that greeting? We've met before. Jesus said, I saw you while you were under the fig tree. Now we have no idea what Jesus is talking about there. But it was something where God met Nathanael under the fig tree and it was Jesus who was there. And so Nathanael's response is, you're the king of Israel. I'm ready to follow.
We see in chapter 4 when it says, Jesus had to go through Samaria. Why?
He had a woman in his crosshairs. A Samaritan woman. Who had been giving her life to sexual immorality. He was going to call her out of the fold to follow him.
We see dramatically in John chapter 11, right, with Lazarus, as we mentioned earlier, Lazarus come forth and he's summoned from the grave. Jesus is the shepherd who cares, who knows his sheep by name, so much that as we see
that this good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He's no ordinary shepherd. He sacrificed his own life on behalf of his sheep. One more passage, John chapter 20. After Jesus laid down his life for the sheep, in verse 14, after the resurrection, remember Mary Magdalene came to the grave and found an empty tomb. And she sees there what she thinks is the gardener. And it's actually Jesus. And Jesus says to her, why are you weeping? She still doesn't know it's Jesus. She says, whom are you seeking? Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, sir, you have carried him away. If you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him and I will take him away. Jesus said to her, Mary. Mary. And immediately it says she turned and said to him, Rabboni, teacher. She recognized his voice. And after that point, evidently doesn't practice very good social distancing. As Jesus says, say, stop clinging to me. She recognized the shepherd's voice.
He calls his own sheep by name. And the sheep recognize his voice. Friend, do you know the voice of Jesus? Have you heard the voice of Jesus calling you? It's the same voice of the one who has created you. Have you heard his voice in the context of your realizing that you've wandered far from the fold? You've wandered far from the shepherd? This good Jesus, you've chosen to think that you know better than him, and you've gone your own way, and you've lived your own life, and you've done your own thing.
You've strayed from the flock. And you've been beaten up and beaten down by the world and your own sin. And this good shepherd comes to you. He comes to you this morning. And he says, calling you out by name, follow me. I am the good shepherd. I lay down my life for my sheep. And he calls you. He is the one who has absorbed in his body the full judgment of God so that you can be accepted, forgiven, welcomed into his flock. You have to respond to his voice. He's calling you out this morning. Several years ago, must have been spring or early summer of 2016. As many of you know, my dad had multiple strokes before he would eventually die. A major stroke and then multiple mini strokes and as you know, with a stroke, it affects the way you speak. And so my dad often wasn't able to communicate. There would be points in which he was almost comatose, and then there would be points in which there was some ability to communicate, but he was never able to communicate the way he was before them. And I remember one day we had spent the evening with him and came home, and I get a phone call. And I answer, and on the other end of the phone, Matt. It's my dad. As clear as I'd ever heard him. Calling out my name. I thought, wow. And we had about a 60-second conversation. I wish I could hear the voice of my dad today. I have to wait to heaven to hear that voice of love. Friend, the voice of Jesus speaks to you this morning. He calls you to follow him. You don't have to wait till you die to hear his voice because he speaks through his word. Let's pray. Lord God Almighty, we thank you for the Good Shepherd. There is truly none like him. Enable us to follow him all the days of our life. In Jesus' name, amen. Have the opportunity this morning to remember the death and resurrection of the Good Shepherd who laid down his life for the sheep. And we do this not only through the Word, but also through the elements of communion, through the cup and through the bread. It's a tangible, a physical sermon, as some have called it. And so we are going to sing. Oh, if you didn't get one of these packets,
You can probably just raise your hand and one of the men can give you one of these packets. The top part is the wafer, as you can see underneath it. So there's two different sections to the packet. But these are visible, tangible reminders of the death and resurrection of Christ, of His shed blood, of His broken body on our behalf. And this is what the Lord has left us to remember.